So it's kind of hard to miss the fact that if we don't love one another fervently with a pure heart, our obedience is going to be stunted. We're not. It means that our obedience is not in place. Okay.
And I like the idea there in 23 that you've been born again, not as a seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living, enduring Word of God. So it is a change for us. It's because we are born of God and by His Word to be what He wants us to be. And so that would be the outgrowth, you know, because of who we are.
Right. We're new people, aren't we? We are not who we used to be. It should come from that. All right, let's turn quickly over to 1 John 3. Susan Hendricks, will you read 10 and 11 and 14, please?
By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death.
Okay, back up to 10. Who we're talking about is not of God, and it is not the person who loves. He does not love his brother. And who is that person?
The one who doesn't practice righteousness.
Yes.
The devil.
Yes. Exactly the same. That's how you tell them apart. That's how you tell the children of God and the children of God apart. If we're practicing righteousness, then we can tell and others can tell that we are children of God. And if we're not practicing righteousness, or who does not practice righteousness? Let me just put this another way. In this verse. Correct. Those who don't love. Those who don't practice righteousness. So then if you go into the next verse, this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who doesn't love his brother abides in death. This harks back to the verse we just read in 1 Peter about being a new person and being having a new way of doing things and looking at things. So, in fact, if you even go down to verse 15, whoever hates his brother, which, what does that mean exactly in this context?
Not love.
Not love. Good. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the fact that we love the brethren shows that we practice righteousness, and also the fact that if we make an effort and make a point of living our lives where we do abide in God, then we are practicing righteousness. And those both go along with loving our brethren. This is the message. Look at the first word in verse 11 is for. We hear Steve talk all the time about that being a connecting word. It's referring back to what was just said. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So that refers back to he who does not love his brother does not practice righteousness. Also, did I mention abides in death down there in verse 14? I mean, she read that. But we don't abide in God, we abide in death. Which would probably kind of be a simile for metaphor for the devil. All right, now let's go over to verse 23 and 24. Elizabeth, will you read those, please? Same chapter.
This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Okay, what's the second greatest commandment? All right. And neighbor includes one another, correct? So in verse 23, it couples loving one another with what?
Commanding commandments.
Ma'am?
keeping his commandments.
Before that. What is paired here in this verse?
Belief.
Yes, faith. If we, his commandment is that we believe in him and love one another. I think it's really interesting that those are put together right there. As he gave his commandments. They're both commandments. And then, and he who keeps his commandments abides in him, not in death, in him. So, verse 22, which is right before that, mentions answered prayers. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So then, and this is his commandment, and it mentions those two things. Pretty high on the list. There's a lot of talk in here about love. And obviously we know that the first greatest is to love God, and the second is to love our neighbor. So for us to be able to love one another, we have to be keeping his commandments.
And you know what you said first about that we believe in the name of Jesus, that goes along with James. You can have faith, but if you don't have the words of the second part of that verse, it's dead.
Right. It has to be an obedient faith.
Yes.
And that goes back to what we talked about in 1 Peter as well. All right, let's go to chapter 4. Carol, will you read 12 and 20 and 21, please?
No one has seen God at any time. We love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen.
One more.
And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also.
Okay, so if we don't love one another, we what? We don't love God.
Yeah.
That's kind of shocking, isn't it? A lot of people think they love God, but don't want to be bothered with being a part of a group where they can edify one another and serve one another and be a part of God's family. I'm not talking about generally members of the church, but I mean, a lot of denominationalists think that way. They think their relationship with God is just a, you know, like an encapsulated relationship that doesn't affect anybody else or involve anybody else. And that is not true, is it? If we don't love our brethren, we don't love God. I don't know how you could put it any clearer.
Well, it's interesting, you call them a liar. Mm-hmm. You know, none of, we would be appalled if somebody said we were a liar. We strive not mm-hmm. to do that. But if we say we love our brother and don't treat them right, then we don't, and then we try to better love God.
Okay.
And I think it's interesting, liars, of course, are mentioned in Revelation and other places. God hates them, number one. Number two, they won't have a heart in the kingdom
exactly.
of heaven. And so, you know, like Pat said, we would be Paul, or we would not like to stand there and have God say you're a liar.
No, we wouldn't. One other comment on verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us, which we've already talked about, but his love has been perfected in us. Does that mean we're perfect if we love one another?
No.
No, it means it's what? Tell me what it means. Sandra? You look like you're going to say something. Nope. Okay. Pat, what were you going to say?
Perfection just means striving to reach the
ultimate.
The ultimate.
Right.
Keep going of whatever we're trying to do. And we never reach that, but
right. It's a lifelong thing, isn't it? It's not a goal that we achieve and just sit back and go, ah. It's an ongoing thing, and it never stops. All right. Now, any other comments before we go to question four?
I found it interesting that the reading that you gave us in 2021 follows 19, we love because he first loved us. If that,
yes.
doesn't motivate, then nothing else will.
Okay. Good point. Good point. All right. Now we're going to go to 2 Peter 1. Ennis hasn't done this in a long time, but he used to say all these in prayers quite often. And we're all familiar with this passage and the virtues listed, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So why must they be added according to this passage?
If these things be in you, they abound. And they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's a good point, and I really should have put that, made that go through verse 8 and 9. Or probably even 11.
Verse 7, you did ask that, so that the fruit of your faith be more precious than gold. You know, it's tested and it's found, you know, to result in these things. If we don't add these things and that can be a part of our lives, we're proving our faith.
Okay. I think I must have wanted you to look in the context to see why they must be added. Look at verse 4. Through these, you have been given, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be what?
Partakers of the divine nature.
Right. To me, that means the same thing as abiding in God. I mean, if we're not in Him, I mean, Christ's blood puts us into a relationship with Him if we've been baptized. But if we don't abide in Him, like so many commandments say, we must abide in Him. Or if we're doing it this way, then we're abiding in Him. Then we are not going to be protectors of the divine natures. We're not going to have any kind of a relationship with Him. So if we don't add these virtues that are listed here, then how are we going to be protectors of the divine nature? And then look at verse 8. What do we want to prevent?
To be unfruitful.
Unfruitfulness. Yes, and I put, as a definition of that, I put ineffective or unproductive. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Useless
instead of barren or unfruitful?
Useless
or unfruitful? Oh, okay. The ineffective and unproductive, or what I put to define barren, not unfruitful, we all know what that means. So, okay, if we don't have these things, we're not fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But so what's that got to do with love, the knowledge of the Lord? Right. If we don't know what it says in 1 John over and over and over again about if we don't love our brethren, we don't love God, loving God is loving your neighbor, we're not going to have any knowledge. We're going to be missing out on a big chunk of the knowledge that we need to have to be fruitful, what God wants us to be. Any other comments on that? Well, I didn't particularly, if you want to talk about any of these individually, we can, but of course we're focusing on love. But if you look at this list of stuff, it's hard to think of anything else that could be added to this. This pretty much covers what the kind of person, the kind of character that God wants us to have.
And I think that covers the moral excellence. If you get down there and you add love, but you're not living right, moral excellence is for your own sake, plus the influence that you would have on others and everything. So God's will is for us to be better, and therefore make and influence others to be better by teaching or by life or whatever. But I found it interesting that you put it before knowledge, that we gain in knowledge. You've got faith, but you straighten up your life, you put off that, you start putting off that old man, and then you grow in knowledge, and then self-control,
Right.
And
look at verse 9. If we lack these things, we have forgotten that we've been cleansed from our sins. We've forgotten what Jesus has done for us. We've, kind of let that sink into a hole that, we don't look into very often. Say we get tied up, busy with regular, everyday things or some stressful event in our life or something like that. It's really easy to forget those things and or to let those things slip, I guess. I mean, we're all aware of virtue and knowledge and self-control and blah, blah, blah. But I think it's, even if, say, somebody was to say, I'm a basically good person, there could be things on this list that they're missing because they are not paying attention to God's Word. Yes?
In verse 10, it will keep us from falling. We won't stumble. If we do, if we're doing these things, first of all, we can have confidence in our salvation, and then it's going to keep us going.
Excellent.
Well, it says we won't stumble. That these things are going to help keep us safe if we're doing them.
Okay. That's really a good point to put down, Dan.
Persevering, you know, we've already covered, you know, don't lose heart, don't give up, persevere in these things.
Right.
You know, and so, you know, that includes, I guess, the brotherly kindness and the love, but persevere in gaining more knowledge, in having more self-control, having living better, making right, better decisions, but you persevere. You don't lose heart.
Right. By the way, in verse 8, what does abound mean? Is that something that happens once?
Constantly.
Constantly doing what?
Increasing.
Increasing, yes. I have a note in my Bible that I'm sure I got from a sermon here or something, you know, that it means increasing. Always trying to be better, always trying to improve. All right, let's look at number 6. Some attitudes that may obstruct brotherly love. We touched on this last week, particularly jealousy. But just what are some of y'all listed? Just name one here and there. Just whatever.
Envy, rivalries.
What kind of rivalries?
Envy and rivalries.
Oh, envy and rivalries. That's good. Anybody else?
Pride.
Greed.
Greed.
Ooh, that's a good one. What about selfishness?
Yes, I was going to say that.
It can be so easy to get all wrapped up in self, can it? Selfishness and self-centeredness, I think, can be two different things. But actually, both would be a sin, I think, if you're not working on them, for sure. But what about self-pity? Feeling sorry for ourselves. How easy is that to do?
Real easy.
Real easy, isn't it? We've all been through trying circumstances and like, oh my goodness, why am I going through this? You know, why is God picking on me? Or why am I having to put up with, no, they don't have to deal with this, why do I? That kind of thing. That is, how is that going to obstruct brotherly love?
It'll prevent us from doing what we need to be doing.
Yes, in what way?
Every way. Whatever we can do to help someone else, this will prevent us from doing what we
exactly
need to be doing.
Exactly. Because if we are completely focused on ourselves and our issues and our problems, how much room is there in our tiny little brains for somebody else's issues?
None.
Exactly. We're not even going to see it. We're not going to be aware of it. We won't even realize we're not aware of it because we're so wrapped up in ourselves.
Sometimes,
it's a very easy trap to fall into.
Excuse me.
No problem.
Sometimes I've had people just tell me, well, I don't know enough, or I don't know how to start, I don't know what to do, you know, that kind of thing. And that's where we can help one another, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And bring along, just like some of the young girls were in here in the classes. My daughter, for instance, long time ago, you know, beginning to be a helper in the class. To be able to learn to teach or to study right or, you know, and to present. So I've had, you know, weak brethren and sisters, you know, that I said, well, come on then, let's go see somebody, or let's work together on a class, or let's do this, you know, and help one another to get better. Even in hospitality, I've had people to say that they're ashamed, number one. And I don't think it was all totally pride, you know, that was, but just ashamed, you know, they didn't think they had good enough to help them, you know, see that God's people don't look at those things, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They come from the world, and people in the world do look at those things. And so, but to help them to gain more knowledge, to help them learn the first step of learning, you know, they said, well, like having a class or something.
What about bitterness or resentment? How can we get in that situation?
Easily.
Easily. Answer. Yes, it is. Very easily. We can get our feelings hurt about something that happened, say, with another brother or sister.
And half the time they don't even know.
Exactly. They might have said something that they didn't even realize hit you wrong, and Or say maybe there's a situation in your life that you cannot turn around because of, say, it involves another person. How that would be easy to fall into bitterness and allow that to just... Bitterness makes people extremely negative. I mean, I can't think of another word right now, but it makes people really... I mean, it just hardens people. It's so hard to get out of that shell if you let bitterness, you know, wrap around you. And I mean, you can, people can get bitter over anything. A good night. People hold grudges for decades. I'm sure we've all seen that. So
pass it down to their
families.
Yes, they do.
Yes, they sure do. They sure do. Exactly. So it's something we need to be on guard for all the time. We need to be careful with that. And what about vengeance? Having a vengeful heart. Who had a can you name a, think of a Bible character that was bent on vengeance? That got talked out of it by somebody or other or some situation.
Well, David.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Saul was very vengeful.
Yes, he wanted to kill David. And then, you know, he'd get over it and then he'd be all sorry and then he'd go right back to it. He just could never get it under control.
That was jealousy too.
Yes, very much so.
Jealousy.
It's interesting that as far as being talked out of it, it was his own son. So he did not. Right. We do not have to accept or take on somebody else's bitterness.
Right. Well, and in David's case, it was a woman he didn't even know.
Well, I was thinking about when Saul wanted to kill him.
I know, you were. But somebody else had already mentioned David. In David's case, he was a king and a man. How much weight do what women have to say carry in most of our history?
Oh, you mean Abigail?
Yes, yes. Wasn't even a member of his family. Wasn't even somebody that he trusted and loved. I mean, he listened to a complete stranger. So to me, that tells me a lot about his heart. He realized immediately, just like when Laban came to him about his adultery. Once it clicked, he knew he was wrong, and he got it right. He fixed it.
Nathan.
You said Laban. Nathan. No. I think I have Laban on the brain. Too much Genesis. Sorry, yes, Nathan. That's exactly what I mean. I jumped a few hundred years, didn't I? Wow. You should have had a buzzer or something. Okay.
Well, talking about David, I thought it was very interesting. All that bitterness between him and Saul, and then when Saul died, what did David do? He basically adopted one of Saul's sons to take care of him.
Right.
And I think that's...
And he refused to let the soldiers dishonor Saul, his army. He would not allow that to happen. He loved Saul, I believe.
And he knew that God had chosen Saul, and that was another thing.
That was a part of his trust in God, to go with that even though he had hurt him so much and was hunting him down, trying to kill him. Who else had to hand up? Somebody? Nope. All right, look at 1 Peter 3:8-9. This says... all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So if we are of one mind and able to turn away from evil, I think that will help with a lot of these things we just listed. I mean, there's probably tons more that would cause somebody to harden their heart and not be interested in dealing with, you know, other people's issues or problems. And then we're all familiar with Romans 12. What's the first two verses talk about there? What can we do?
Renewing
our mind and transforming ourselves into the kind of person that God wants us to be, the kind of Christian, the kind of servant. And love's at the bottom of it. And then again, Philippians 2:2-3 that we've talked about multiple times. Where do we put others? First, above ourselves. Always above ourselves. And we as mamas should really understand that, because we spend a big chunk of our lives putting a lot of little people above ourselves. We don't have any choice, do we? If we bear children, then they have to come first. A lot of people, that should be the case in marriage, but for some reason people don't get that, aren't able to accomplish that as easily as they do with their children. Some people don't do it very well with their children, I guess I should say that. But if we can just think in our minds about how you know, how we had to give up things when we were, for our children's good. If we could transfer that to how we feel about other people. That's going to be hard to come up with, but it's just an example of putting others above ourselves.
You asked how can these be minimized. Well, we just filled it number four up there pretty, you know, really well. And so, you know, gaining more knowledge. And,
right.
I put down the fruits of the Spirit. You know, if we get involved, because we've been, you're supposed to crucify the flesh, which takes care of that jealousy and bitterness and selfishness and all that, that we will add the love, joy, peace, and patience and kindness and that kind of thing. We will... it will help us to be able to do this better.
You're right, in a right way.
You're
right. And I listed the verses I had, but I didn't even ask y'all how these can be minimized. I mean, the bottom line is if our spiritual priorities are what they ought to be, then this should be able to be worked out. And if we have trouble doing it ourselves, what do we need to do?
Get help.
We have a whole building full of people here that had the same goals we do, that want to go to...
Go ask brother or sister.
Exactly. We all have, surely everybody has somebody they can trust. They can trust their insight or their outlook or their advice or their counsel if we are unable to do it on our own. We have resources. I mean, obviously we have the Word first, but we all know spiritual people that can help us with that kind of thing. Who else had something there that they'd like to mention? Linda's right. If we don't crucify the flesh, then we're not going to put anybody above ourselves. And the only way the one way to do that is to look at Jesus' example. That's what he came to do. And I don't think we're going to be suffering anywhere near what he did.
As far as, you know, self-pity and from that standpoint, you know, I think of Job and all the things that he went through. And, you know, if he can endure what he endured, then mm-hmm. I can endure the little bitty everyday inconveniences, basically, is all that,
right.
that come up.
Right. Absolutely. All right. I mentioned Romans 12, but let's turn there now. This passage to me lists several ways and several ideas for ways to show our love for our brethren, not just take them a meal. You know, we've talked about that a lot. What are some things that are listed here in this passage that would show we love our brethren?
Help one another in good works.
Is that how yours reads?
No.
Oh.
That's what it means to me.
Oh, okay. All right. Just make sure your good works are on a level that you know is going to be pleasing to God, or that you hope is going to be pleasing to God. But before we can do good works, what do we need to know? Ma'am?
We have to know what those good works are.
Yes, we have to know what those good works are, and we have to know what their needs are. If we don't practice hospitality, if we are not able to rejoice with one another and to grieve with one another, what would keep us from rejoicing and grieving with one another?
Not knowing
what's happening. If we don't know what's happening with our brethren, there's not much we can do with them. And that goes back to getting to know them and remember that they are our brethren. We're all going to be in heaven someday, hopefully. That's the plan. That's the goal. That's the hope. And if we can't get along here, what makes us think we're going to be able to get along in heaven? So I also put humility. If we don't have an humble spirit, then we're never going to be able to put anybody above ourselves. Anybody else in this particular passage?
Prayer.
Mm-hmm. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That would go with pride. And look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. You know, I've heard many stories about somebody who had a problem with someone, and they prayed for that person, and they went out of their way to be kind to that person, and they were able to turn that relationship around and their attitude about that person around. And to their surprise, usually. People are genuinely surprised when that happens. But I think that's a natural outcome of that because of the way God made us. That's the way we are.
Rejoicing in hope.
Okay. Rejoice together. You know, we all want to go to the same place. I keep saying that, but we want to have the same hope, and we want to be happy with each other that we have that hope. All right, and then let's turn the page to 13, verse 8. Amy, will you read that, please, 8 through 10?
Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the same. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
To me, this is mind-boggling that all of these commands have to do with, or they're all wrapped up in loving one another. Because you don't hurt another person. You don't take their things. You don't kill their. You don't take their life. You don't take their wife. You don't take their money. You don't steal. You don't lie about them. You don't hurt them on purpose. Because we love one another. If the world would get to see this, how different would the world be if they could just read these three verses?
It'd be heaven.
Wouldn't it? It would. The amazing is what it'd be. If we respect one another's life and possessions. I mean, isn't that what we teach our children? Do we take our children over to other people's house and let them run wild and jump on the coffee table and tear everything out of the kitchen cabinets and knock over the lamp? Do we or not? Hopefully not. Okay, when we are teaching our children that, what are we teaching them?
Respect other people.
Respect other people and what they have. And children, I don't think children come necessarily knowing that. Children don't think about, they just think about what they're going to do. They have a lot of teaching they need. And it's the same thing. When we grow up and turn into these little selfish monsters, actually, I don't think people turn into selfish monsters. I think they're trained that way. Some parents, especially in our society today, their kids can do no wrong, and they're not going to teach them to respect anything but themselves. And so, you know, we're turning out a lot of very self-centered people. But to me, this is just so... it was like a... what do you call it when you have a... not an apocalypse, but a...
epiphany.
Epiphany, yeah. When you have an epiphany. I mean, when I put that together in my mind, I don't even know when it happened, but I think it's really mind-blowing that everything that God wants us to do is for our good or for our neighbor's good. And it glorifies Him. If it doesn't glorify Him, it's worthless anyway. And then, it's not in the Bible, but, you know, we're all familiar with the golden rule. Treat people like we want to be treated. You know, would we want people to treat us the way we're treating them? I don't think that's hard. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. There's not people in here that do that. But... to me, it's just basic as it can be. I don't know how it could be easier. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Did y'all put anything else on Romans 13? Plowing ahead. We have about 3 minutes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. Keisha, will you read that for me, please?
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all.
Okay, so this doesn't even mention love. But these are a lot of ways that we can serve one another, that we can help one another because we love them. Those who are unruly, when we warn them, we're doing it for their good, right? Because we love them. And we comfort the faint-hearted. It's self-explanatory as far as why we do it. They, you know, they need support. They need encouragement. Uphold the weak is very similar to that. Be patient. Something that's hard for a lot of us. And then the next verse is pretty much the same thing as we've been talking about. You know, don't render evil to anybody. Pursue what is good, both for us and them. And I don't think that means what's good for us, then what's good for them. I don't think it even means put ourselves first. I have admonished and support, be long-suffering, and comfort people. People have issues they need comforted over, which we've already talked about. What does James 5:16 say?
Confess one another and pray for one another.
Pray for one another. That's something we can do sitting in a chair at home. We don't even have to get up and cook any food or go take somebody to the doctor or use our gas or our time or our money. We're praying anyway. Let's put people on a list and keep track of it.
you know, sometimes when we're talking to people, they think, oh, you know, you're just so strong, and you're, they don't call us goody two-shoes, but that's, you know. That's,
you can tell that's what
that's what's in their mind. We don't have any problems. We don't fall. We don't do anything like that. Just to humble ourselves and be honest, you know, I've had trouble with this, and this, you know, and to march them further on, you know, and this helped me to overcome, or I pray about this when this happens, you know, but be vulnerable, you know.
I think that's an excellent point. If we don't, if we're afraid to open ourselves up to one another, we're never going to get any support or comfort or encouragement or even rebuke or maybe we need some rebuke. And if we are too proud to let others know what our weaknesses are, how are others going to help us? I didn't put anything in here about allowing other people to help us, but I think that's a real good part. Become vulnerable so our brethren can do their job, do what God commands them to do.
And it helps us to help them. That way, then they don't feel so, I'm nothing.
I'm alone in the world. I'm never going to be as good as you, that kind of thing. Yes. If people know that we've messed up, you know, sometimes people don't want a lot of things in their past known, and I just kind of over that. You know, it was a lot harder when I was younger, but now it's whatever. You know, it is what it is. 1 John 3:16-18. Is this one we read a minute ago? Let me check.
No.
Oh, okay. Pat, will you read that one, please? 16-18.
We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love God with word or with tongue, but with deed and truth.
Okay, in a previous lesson we talked about following Jesus' example about serving and how he laid his life down for us. I mean, the ultimate service, the ultimate sacrifice for someone else, for all of us. So if we are able to have the same kind of compassion that Jesus did for one another, we're all weak human beings. Nobody's perfect, and nobody's going to make it on merit alone. I mean, it's just not going to happen. So we need to remember that and love by our actions, not just words. We need to show people that we love them by what we do. Do we have to say I love you? No. Is it wrong to say I love you?
No.
But sometimes love by actions is felt a lot stronger than words when you do something for someone.
Laying down our lives, that is a huge thing. I mean, Christ laid down his life. What does that mean, you know, to lay down your life, put them before you, of course. But that means using our time and our money and our blessings and our faithfulness, our energy to serve one another, you know, anywhere we can do.
Exactly. We didn't get into 2 John a while ago, but it has a similar verse to what we were looking at. Melissa, you want to read that one, 2 John 4-6? The amount of emphasis on love in John's books here is, I think I taught a series on, I think it was on 1 John one time, and my focus was about how much loving one another and loving God and keeping his commandments and how they were interconnected. So according to this passage, what is love? Keeping the Father's commandments. Ma'am?
Doing the Father's commandments.
Exactly, yes. So, I mean, I'm sure there are other passages that mention love and loving one another and things we can do, but that was supposed to be a nutshell lesson. It's supposed to be a one-week lesson, but anyway. I appreciate y'all's input very much. Anybody have any other comments before we stop?
The only time we talk about this not being a feeling love, it's not.
Right, it's
but
an action.
Still, this love has to be done with kindness. You can't just do the right thing without the right
action. You can't just throw the food at them.
Yeah. And just, go and dump something over there and say, hope you figured it out.
Yeah.
You may need to stay and help with whatever.
It's an attitude, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's
an attitude. A feeling, it sometimes causes us to do things that people might interpret as feelings. It's not. And sometimes our feeling is an outgrowth of our care and love. Because
yes.
Our compassion makes us have a warm feeling.
A tender feeling for people.
Want to help. Yes. Mm-hmm. But even if you don't have that tender feeling, you got to do it.
Right. With kindness and gentleness.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. All right. Is anything else we need to mention that we didn't mention on the front end? Sandra?